Protestant tonight because I totally and utterly reject the mockery of the Mass. And I reaffirm and rely for my salvation on the sacrifice of God's dear Son. Let me repeat. I totally and utterly reject and repudiate the mockery of the Mass. And I reaffirm and rely for my salvation on the sacrifice of the Son. What does Rome teach about the Mass? Her teaching is summed up in the Creed of Pope Pius IV, which is the summary of the Council of Trent's decree. And of course, Rome to this day tells us through the voice of Cardinal Heenan that she hasn't departed one iota from the doctrines of the Council of Trent. Let me read. That in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, there is truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is need a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body, and the whole substance of the wine into the blood, which conversion the Catholic Church calls transubstantiation. I also confess that under each kind alone, Christ is received whole and entire, and the true sacrament. So when the wafer is elevated upon the altar, it becomes the body and the bone and the blood and the nerves and the sinews and the whole humanity and whole deity of Jesus Christ. It becomes God. I have in my hand a textbook that every priest of Rome must study before they are ordained. It is called The Dignity and Duty of the Priest. It's one of Liguori, St. Liguori's works. And in this work, this is what he says. The priesthood are superior to the Virgin Mary. She conceived Jesus Christ only once, but by consecrating the Eucharist, the priest, as it were, conceives him as often as he wishes, so that if the person of the Redeemer had not yet been in the world, the priest, by pronouncing the words of consecration, would produce this great person of a man God. Thus the priest may in a certain manner be called the creator of his creator. Since by saying the words of consecration, he creates, as it were, Jesus in the sacrament, by giving him a sacramental existence, and produces him as a victim to be offered to the eternal Father. As in creating the world, it was sufficient for God to say, let it be made, and it was made. So the priests, when they say, let God be made, he is made in the wafer of the sacrament. If his lies and the darkest insult that ever was devised by Satan to insult the blessed Savior. My friend, I have a Mass book here in the pulpit, and in the Mass, every time the wafer is exalted, and I read, after pronouncing the words of consecration, the priest kneeling adores the sacred host. Rising, he elevates it. Look up at the sacred host with faith, piety, and love, saying, my Lord and my God. And here is a note. The faithful who at Holy Mass, at the moment of the raising of the Holy Host, or the exposition of the same, shall devoutly utter the above invocation, my Lord and my God, can gain an indulgence for 7 years from the flames of purgatory. The Mass, utter blasphemy. And I say from this pulpit tonight that when the Protestant churches of this land are prepared to accept a and they have sold the doctrines of the gospel to the devil.
Let me make it clear. And let me say from this pulpit this evening that we must raise our voice in this day and cry aloud against this unholy thing. I'm glad that I can come tonight to the Word of God. How refreshing it is to turn from the idolatry of Rome. And I read to you a passage in Scripture. And if you'd look at it with me just for a moment, you will see the great contrast, Hebrews chapter 10. And what does it say in verse 12 and 13? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I want to ask three questions. What man? What has he done? Where is he now? What man? This man! Take the book of Hebrews, friend. Get it in your hand. The book of Hebrews is a book that has a keynote, better than, greater than. Turn to the first chapter of Hebrews. And you'll find in that chapter, Christ is greater than angels. Turn to the second chapter, and you'll find he's greater than Adam. Turn to the third chapter, and you'll find he's greater than Moses. Turn to the fourth chapter, and you'll find he's greater than Joshua. Turn to the fifth chapter, and you'll find he's greater than Aaron. Turn to the sixth chapter, and you will find that he's like to Melchizedek. Turn to the seventh chapter, and you will find he is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Turn to the eighth chapter, and you will find he's better than the covenants of works. Turn to the ninth chapter, and you will find he is better than the tabernacle. Turn to the tenth chapter, and you will find he's better than the law. Turn to the 11th chapter, and you'll find he's better than the Old Testament saints. Turn to the 12th and 13th chapters, and you will find he's greater than the commotions of time or the changes that shall take place upon this earth. What man? A man that's greater than Adam. A man that's greater than Moses. A man that's greater than Joshua. A man that's greater than the Levitical priesthood. A man that's greater than the covenant of works. A man that's greater than the law. A man that's greater than the tabernacle. A man that's greater than any Old Testament saint or New Testament saints. What man? The second man, the Lord from heaven. That's who we worship in this church. The Lord from heaven. Born of a pure virgin. His life was a miracle. He had a supernatural entrance to the world and a supernatural exit from the world. He lay in a virgin womb, and in death he lay in a virgin tomb. My blessed Savior. There's none like him! Let me tell you, dear friend, tonight, salvation is not in a church. Oh, that I could trumpet this today in this age of ecumenism. Oh, that I could let man know that salvation is not in any church, or in any sacrament, or in any ordinance. Salvation's in this man, this blessed man of Calvary. Wonderful Jesus, I love him with all my heart. He has saved my soul. He has redeemed me from all iniquity. He has kept me for years. He has blessed me 10,000 times over. And I love him with all my heart. And when I see him ridiculed and blasphemed and a wafer, I must stand up for Jesus. And this church is going to stand up for Jesus. And we're going to have no truck with ecumenism. We never had. And please God, we never will. When I say if ever there comes up these pulpit stairs a man who would dare to compromise the stand of this church, let God Almighty put his anathema on him. And let this building be burned. And let its testimony cease. Rather than that this building should ever be used for the cause of anything but the exaltation of the name of Jesus. We preach Christ crucified. And any other gospel is a gospel born of hell. And upon it is stamped that it was manufactured in the pit. Yes, sir. This man, the Lord from heaven. Who will you have tonight? The wafer on the altar. The reserved sacrament on the altar that Professor Boyd preached with. Or the blessed Savior. On Christ, the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And these Irish Presbyterian ministers and Methodist clergymen and Church of Ireland rectors, they need to be rectified. They would all take us back to Rome. Well, we're not going. We're not going. You can go if you want, but we will not go. Our fathers brought us away from this thing, said the great Protestant Archbishop of Liverpool, Bishop J.C. Ryle. Let the Israelite return to Egyptian bondage. Let the sow that was washed return to the wallowing in the mire. Let the dog return and eat its vomit. But let no British subject with brains between his ears ever return to the darkness of Romery or the thraldom of Catholicism. May God help us to stand there. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a most unpopular way. But may God help us to stand. Can I ask another question? What did he do? Have a look at it. This man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Three things about the sacrifice of Christ. It's historicity. Look at it. It says, after having offered, past tense. It's in history. It's not repeated today. It's an act of history. Look at the singularity. It's the one sacrifice. Look at its finality. It's forever. Hallelujah. Forever. And I say to you, when Jesus died on the cross, he made every other sacrificial priest redundant. He put them on the unemployment exchange. They're no use. They have no job to do. Jesus did the job on Calvary's cross. What did they do? With thorns upon his brow, and his back running rivers of blood, hands spiked to Calvary, and feet nailed to the cross, in the agony of 3 lonely hours amidst the darkness, as the sun hung its head in shame, as the Creator of man died at the hands of his creature, and as this earth convulsed in earthquakes under that terrible load, Jesus Christ did something. He paid the price of our redemption. He satisfied, as the Confession of Faith says, divine justice. With one great, tremendous draught, he drank for his people damnation dry. Praise God, it's done tonight. Finished forevermore. When he had spilled the last drop of his blood, his heart was broken in Calvary. He cried with a loud voice. Wasn't the cry of a dying man in defeat? It was the cry of the God-man in victory. It is finished! Praise God, it's finished forevermore. And I have come as a sinner, a guilty sinner, a lost sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, fit only to be burned in hell and judged of Almighty God. And I have come and I have put my hands upon the Savior. And I have washed in His precious blood. And praise God, tonight I'm as sure of heaven as if I was there. Yes, I've got the witness in my heart that I'm a child of God. My, what a difference between this and the Mass. Was it any wonder the reformers said, away with the Mass and give us Jesus. Away with the wafer and give us the gospel. Away with the altar and give us the Christ. Away with the confessional boxes and give us a priest who can really forgive sins. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Where is he now? According to Monsignor Ryan, he's locked in a box known as a tabernacle. And Monsignor Ryan has the key to it. And every now and again, he condescends to let Jesus out. It would be better locking the priests in the box than letting the Lord out. Think of it. Many years ago, I was in Westminster Cathedral. And I didn't know they were having this blasphemous elevation of the whole ceremony.
And I was caught in the middle of all these Roman Catholic worshipers. And I said, well, I must make a protest. You know, you can't be a party to such a thing. And so when everybody fell down, I stood on my tiptoes. I'm 6 foot 2 1/2. I suppose I'm 6'6" when I stand up. And I stood up. Had a little fellow with me, a Protestant. He was trembling like an aspen leaf. He said, this is terrible, Ian. Says, I know, we're standing for Jesus. And they all fell flat on their faces. And then the priest took that wafer and he put it into the box and he locked it in. I'll tell you what's more, you know what Rome teaches? Rome teaches that should a mouse eat that sacrament, there is no doubt that God is in the belly of that mouse. That's one of their own theologians, yeah? Yes. We may smile, and rightly so, but isn't it terrible blasphemy? And they also teach in their manual for priests that if a priest should be sick and should vomit up the mass, then you must separate the sickness from the wafer and preserve it, for that wafer is Jesus Christ. This is the thing that we're against, friend. This is what we're in opposition to. Away with this talk about gentlemanness and Christianity. Who shall be insulted? Shall my Lord be insulted? Shall he who died on the cross become the playthings of the hands of the priesthood of Rome? Shall we lower the blessed dignity of the Savior and allow our heritage to be sold without a voice of protest or trumpet blast of opposition? Nay, verily, we shall stand for Christ and for his truth. And let me tell you, I'm glad tonight that this thing is coming out into the open. May God drag it more and more into the open. May man and woman see that their churches are no longer the churches of gospel-preaching Protestantism, but rather the halfway house in this great movement towards Rome. Let me say something else. I'm glad to know that Romanism is losing her members. I'm glad to know that they're worried about the attendance at the mass. I'm glad to know that in Roman Catholic countries like Italy, the only people that can get to a mass is a few old women. Thank God their mass houses are empty. And I pray God that God will give us in the 20th century a reformation. England left Europe during the Reformation period and cut the bonds of our ties with Europe. And we who have been brought into this common market compromise, thank God we can escape from its meshes once again if God gives us a mighty reformation. And you should go home and pray to Almighty God. And don't despair and say the cause is lost. God's cause is never lost, sir. God's cause always wins. And I'd rather be out in the wilderness with God's cause than in the palace with the devil's cause. For one day the wilderness shall be glad, and it shall blossom as a rose. And I tell you, God has brought this free Presbyterian church to the kingdom for such a time as this. So let us together vow in our places in this house that we are going to love Christ with all our hearts, that we're going to love his cross and his finished work, and we're not going to allow ourselves to be sold to apostasy, to popery. God has a purpose for this church, and a purpose for all our churches. And God says, my people will be willing in the day of my power. Are you a willing people? Are you a ready people? Are you a people prepared, come what may, to stand fast in the liberties wherewith Christ has made us free? And never, never, never be entangled in the yoke of bondage. That's what God's looking for. And if among this people tonight there's some sinner, and you've never looked to that blessed Savior on the cross, you've never put your faith and trust in my Redeemer, oh, come with me to the cross. He is upon his bleeding hand, thorn crowned brow and riven side, and the blood that flows from his blessed back. And let me point you to those wounds, for there's hiding there for eternity for you. He's the rock of ages, cleft for sinners, and in him there is eternal peace. May God seal sinners to life. May God restore backsliders. And if you're in the World Council of Churches,
May God help you to shout out
and to shout out and to stay out. Yes, may God help you.
May you not leave a hoof behind you. Last Sunday night I heard about a dear woman and she went home and she burned her Irish Presbyterian envelopes. She says not a penny piece to that church anymore. Hallelujah! Go you and do you likewise. Yes. That's what it is. You know the reformers, it cost them, I know it'll cost you. You've been brought up in the tradition. You remember days when from the pulpit, godly man preached the gospel. You remember days when your churches were fields of blessing. I know it's hard for you to leave, I know. It was hard for Luther to cut loose of the Roman Church and Calvin and the reformers. But friend, let's do it for Jesus' sake. Where is Jesus today? He's not in church house. He's not in the Lambeth Palace. He's not in the Vatican. Jesus Christ is outside the camp. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And many men and women in this church are going to go with Christ outside the camp. I'll tell you what I want. I want a free Presbyterian church in every village and town of Northern Ireland where the people can go to worship the Lord. That's what I want. I want to see this movement of ours becoming a real crusade for God. A movement baptized with Holy Ghost energy. Set on fire with Pentecostal enthusiasm and the oil of the Holy Ghost. May God do it. And may God bless us. It's an evil day. These are my convictions. This is where I stand. I don't suppose in any other denomination a minister would be permitted to say the things that I have said this night, but that's the purpose of this church, where man and the freedom of the Holy Ghost